openly, to be encouraged and challenged by it. We pray that you bless Bruce, the words that he's going to say, and the challenges he's going to bring. Pray you be with him and be with us all this morning. Amen.
After this first talk, which should finish about 10:30, we move into a time of open worship and communion. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to take part of the bread and wine as they come round. If you're not sure, just pass it to the person next to you. So the transition from this part of the service into the communion service will be, I hope, seamless, but you will understand when it happens. What we're doing this morning is that we're looking at Psalm 139. This is a wonderful psalm. It's a very personal psalm. And so if you have it open, we'll go through it bit by bit and see how it speaks to us. It's written in the first person all the time, and to maintain that impact, let's try and keep it in the form that it was written. That way, we might find it speaks to us more easily. It seems to speak of a long experience. We're not told the background to it, it's just a Psalm of David. But it seems to me, and I'll explain why as we get through it, that this is David as an older man. In a sense, he seems to be reviewing his experience. And within this psalm, we have the three omnis of God indicated. God is omnipresent, he is everywhere. God is omniscient, he knows everything. God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. This psalm is both an encouragement and a warning. It is a warning to those who reject him. There is no escape from him or his power. There is nowhere to run to. To those who trust him, it is an encouragement that there is nowhere we can go or be taken where we become invisible to God. There is nowhere that is outside his control. So let's look at this psalm together and see what David learned, what David is telling us about his own experience. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Lord, you know me. This is a deep, intimate knowledge. You know my attitude. You know my thoughts. You know my ways, the actions that spring from those things. Before I speak, you know the thought processes that have led to those words. And Lord, how many times have you said to me, "Don't say that"? But I said it anyway. I have no secrets from you. This has become extremely personal for David. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. What does it mean to be hemmed in by God? Well, I think this is in contrast to verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. That is a much more open, random, scattered kind of behavior. You know where I wander. You know where I progress to, wherever I finish up. But here in verse 5 is something different. You hem me in. There is confinement. His hand is placed upon me, a steadying hand. It's saying, calm down. Be still. Wait. It's the hand that stops my aimless wandering around, the futile searching, the distractions of the 21st century, the things that fill my time and my actions, the things that have no eternal value. They are the modern idols. They would take your place, Lord. Hem me in. Keep your hand upon me when I would wander. Stop me from drifting away. And verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain to. As I think about these things, I realize it's beyond my understanding. There are so many people in the world. At the last count, there were 7,120,000,000 people on the earth. How can you be so personal to me? Who is a God like you? Who knows my thoughts? Who knows the words before I speak them? And I am one among so many. Surely for me to put anyone else or anything else in your place would be so inadequate as truly to be an abomination. The knowledge of your individual care for me is wonderful. In every sense of that word. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. So given this wonderful presence that you let me enjoy, is there anywhere that takes me away from you? If on a sudden impulse I try to surprise you and bolt from your presence, where can I run to? If I rise up to heaven itself, while you're there. If I sleep in the dust of hell, I cannot escape your presence. I watch the sun rise at dawn and set beyond the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and I know that the expanse of the world beneath its path is all within your sphere of influence. Your hand will lead me, and your sword hand will protect me. You will hold me fast. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Surely the darkness will cover me. The darkness will overwhelm me. For the light that I lived by has become night around me. And this is serious for me. Your light has faded from my life. My faith is under attack. I thought I understood. I used to be confident in what I believed, but the foundations on which my faith was built have been shaken. the anchors of steel that stopped me drifting seemed like they are made of polystyrene. They float and bob around on the swirling tides of life. They are easily blown by every wind of doctrine. The arguments of the ungodly seem more credible. The doubts and uncertainty creep unbidden into my thoughts. My nights are long and unsleeping. The enemy has caught me when I was unprepared, and I am experiencing a crisis of faith. My darkness is the dark night of the soul. Verse 12, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. That may be so. It does not hide me from you, but it is still dark to me. And in my darkness, I fret and blunder around, trying to make sense of what I'm experiencing. It is an echo of the first temptation, where the serpent said to Eve, "Hath God said?" Does God's word really mean that? It is a low point for me. It is the low point of this psalm. But that very phrase, "hath God said," takes me back to the creation. Look at verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And it is this where David goes to find the resource that he needs at this time. When he was in trouble, he could go to the temple. He told us, "I said, I will go with joy to the house of the Lord. Let us go, not here. Thy word have I hid in my heart, but not here." There's no prophet coming to give him advice. What does he go back to at the time of crisis? "You created my inmost being, my mind. You knit me together in my mother's womb, the essence of who I am. Lord, you chose me before the foundation of the world. You built my DNA. You chose the combination that makes my genetic code. You gave me the attributes that define me. You make me different from everyone else. I am unique. And you chose me to be the way that I am." Verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He's beginning to climb out of the pit that he's got himself into. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully, oh yes, because you gave me the right to choose. You knew, Lord, you knew, but you did not order. With all your knowledge about what is best for me, you still let me choose. I see the potential for good and evil within me. The battle that I still have to fight issues that I still have to be taken seriously. I am fearfully made. But I am wonderfully made. Because I know the intricacies of my body that you have given me, the complex electrolyte balance that is maintained without my conscious effort, the wonder of sight and colour that I enjoy, the hand-eye coordination that allows me to drive and control a car that will travel through the distance of this hall in half a second and still stay where it should be on the road. The ability to communicate thoughts and ideas with language. The pinnacle of all your creation that weighs around 3 pounds and sits within my head, whose operation and processes are still not understood. Oh yes, Lord, your works are wonderful. It is no accident that the world attributes all this creation to the coincidence of blind chance. Richard Dawkins, the great protagonist of atheism, stated a month or two ago on the radio that studying evolution was one of the main reasons that led him to become an atheist. And if you really want to upset him, tell him the Bible talks about intelligent design and watch the steam come out of his ears. For the psalmist said, I know that your works are wonderful, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be. My frame. The thought here is of might and power. And in this tiny embryo, this tiny innocent life, will form the things that we're yet to develop. My character, my self-control. You saw my unformed body in the darkness then. And you see, Lord, my spiritual darkness now. My days are ordained, my history, my future. Everything that has happened, everything that is still to happen, you know, you recorded them. This is a God who is so intimate and so knowledgeable and so important to us. The darkness is clearing. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And for me, as I realize your thoughts as expressed in your actions, Lord, in your actions towards me, your ability to be wherever I am, the wonderful detail that you put into my creation, for that is what I am, your unique created being. And you know me. Everything I can have, no secrets from you. These are the precious, valuable things that remind me of your deep and lasting relationship with me. As I think of them, I marvel at just how much detail you know and plan in relation to me. In relation to just me. Verse 18, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. This knowledge draws me out of the darkness I was experiencing. And when I awake, of course I am still with you. You were not surprised by my experience. You knew that in my darkness I would not be hidden from you. I could not see you. But I was never out of your sight or beyond the reach of your knowledge. So I have clawed my way back, out of the morass, out of the crevice, and I see around the light again. And then comes the frustration, the righteous anger. Verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And this is why I think David, as he writes this psalm, is getting on. David, you're the guy who slew Goliath. You're the guy who pushed the Philistines out and defeated them. You're the guy who made the neighboring nations pay tribute. David has killed his tens of thousands, they used to sing. But perhaps now he is older. The sword is a symbol, no longer a weapon. So his prayer is to God. And so should ours be. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. This is a call to God for justice. And it's not some Old Testament view that is superseded by the work of Christ in the New. This is a common theme that runs throughout Scripture. It is the judgment of a holy God on those who have spurned and disregarded the overwhelming evidence that he has given. I hear of the Pakistan Taliban bombing a church last September, leaving over 80 dead and 140 injured. Boko Haram in Africa continuing to kill and rape and pillage the Christians there. In the UK, the bloggers who take delight in equating God with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. The atheists who reveal their ignorance and treat God with disdain. Lord, they misuse your name. They kill my brothers and sisters in Christ. They hate you. And because they are your enemies, they are mine as well. So I echo David when he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." Lord, why don't you do something? Let us pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. Father, as we come to communion, as we come to look and remember what you have done for us, we recognize that your works are wonderful and fearful, that you have created us just as you wanted, and each of us belongs to you in a very special way. And this prayer reminds us that you know all about us. So it is appropriate as we come to this special time, to say it quietly within ourselves and to mean it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.